Hello.
Gotcha.
Jesse, bring the lights up.
There it is. What's up, everybody? I miss you guys a lot. I was in Africa. Oh, I miss you. But I heard Alan did a really great job last week, and or 2 weeks ago, and then Romy the homie's not here to get a shout out. So thanks, Andrew. You can tell he and I are friends. His sarcasm comes out all the time. All right, so we're doing a series called Just Ask. We're kind of in the last couple weeks of it. Tonight's going to be a really good night. I'll kind of get through some of the preliminaries of it. We got some guidelines for the evening that we're just going to kind of let you know about. We feel like there are no dumb questions, so we're not going to try to give dumb answers to that. And Jesse, you could throw that up on the screen there for me. The guidelines. Bam! We're not going to try to simplify complex issues and make them into cliches. So we're not going to try to take something really big and make it really small. And throughout the night, we welcome any and all questions. If it doesn't apply to the night, we'll carry it on to the next couple weeks, but it'll be good. We also want to say the guidelines for tonight are you're going to sweat because we think both air conditioners broke this afternoon. So you're welcome. It's going to be about 85, but I mean, if you can feel the air, lucky you. But I might need to get a preacher rag here real soon. It's going to be good. So Stephen, hook a brother up. All right, so here's how we're going to answer our questions. If there's an answer directly in the Bible, we're going to answer it directly from the Bible. If there's a principle we can apply to that question, we're going to apply a principle. If it's our opinion, we'll say, hey, this is my opinion, blah, 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 blah. And if we don't know, we'll say, I don't know. Thankfully for tonight, we don't have any I don't knows. Now, if you have questions, when we answer questions, obviously there's going to be more questions that come up due to questions. So if you have a cellular telephone device, you can send a text message using text in a message. And if you type it to the number 27138 and put just ask at the beginning, JUSTASK, space, and your message, we'll get it and we'll answer it. And so that's how you want to work with us tonight. We've got a couple you've submitted over the spring, but if you have some more, 27138 is the number, JUSTASK, space, and your message is how we roll. So I'm going to introduce tonight's panel. The most notable on this panel is my man to the right. This is Pastor Alan Fay. The biggest news, the gigantic news, the massive news, the world can now be made right. Alan has a wifey, and that is great news. His wifey is over there. Danae Fay, how does that rhyme? So there we go. Alan's sister is Jamie Wolford. She's here to my right. So say what up to Alan's sister. Hey. And then two newest leaders here in the student ministry, Brady and Stacy Thompson. Say what up to Brady and Stacy. If you like Brady's hair, he gets his hair done where I get my hair done. Ashley Tolbert at Mojo Pie. It's really good. He's rocking the slick comb over madman style. And if you like zombies, he likes zombies too. He'll tell you about it. All right, so the deal with tonight is we have a lot of questions that are around some issues that can create some doubt for people. And what we mean by doubt is you just don't believe it to be true anymore. And so there's certain things that we're going to deal with in tonight that there's pain, suffering, evil, problems, all of those things kind of surface. And so how do we begin to deal with doubt? And so our thing with doubt, and one of the things you're going to hear us say is doubt is not a bad thing. In fact, Frederick Buechner, cool name, says this, doubts are the ants in the pants of the faith. They keep it awake and moving. If you've ever had ants go in your pants, it keeps it moving. Because ants crawl around and they are not comfortable in your pants. And so ants kind of help to stir the pot a little bit. And so that's the way we feel about ants in the pants, and it's a really good time. But with doubts, doubts kind of stir you. And I would say if you haven't doubted Jesus yet, you either haven't been following Jesus for very long or you're not trying hard enough. Because it's not necessarily doubt against Jesus that's the issue, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it's because we believe who Jesus is that will stir in us some doubts. Now, there's two books I want to recommend to you that are awesome that are going to help you in relation to doubt. The first is The Problem of Pain by this guy named C.S. Lewis. You may have heard of him, you may have not. He wrote a couple small books called The Chronic What Culls and Narnia. They made them into some movies. Disney did that. They're really awesome. You should read them. He also wrote some really awesome things about Jesus that are better than The Chronicles of Narnia. And one of them is The Problem of Pain. And so you get C.S. Lewis converted to Jesus, loves Jesus. The world knows him as a follower of Jesus. His wife dies and he goes through a very dark, bad time. And so this problem of pain is his response to, I understand who God is, and I loved my wife. How do all these things relate together? Solid book. C.S. Lewis is heavy, though, so if you read it like a sixth grade level, Danger, Will Robinson. It's deep, all right? Now, the next book is God on Mute, which has some of the greatest graphics you've ever seen in your life. But it's by this guy named Pete Grigg. He's a Brit. That makes him awesome. But also, this book is not so much about the doubts of God or even life scenarios. His biggest issue is it's when you pray and it doesn't seem like God answers at all. That it's not the yes, it's not the no, it's not the wait, it's not a maybe, it's the fact that you just pray and it seems like nothing at all happens. And so God on Mute was one of the really helpful books to me. We're going to share two quotes from each that are going to help us frame it, and then we're going to rock some Bible time. So P. Greg says this, when our prayers aren't answered and heaven is silent, there may be good reason to doubt God's existence. Ask and you will receive, Jesus promises, and your joy will be complete. That's from John 16:24. But it is this very conviction, the belief that prayer works, that causes perplexity, meaning we don't get it, and pain when it doesn't. Unanswered prayer is only a problem for those who truly believe. For cynics, skeptics, doubters, it's simply a reassurance that they were right all along. And then C.S. Lewis says this, in a sense, it creates rather than solves the problem of pain. For pain would be no problem unless side by side with our daily experience of this painful world, we have received what we think a good assurance that the ultimate reality, that being God, is righteous and loving. And so here's the issue with doubt. God has the ability to stop it all, and he doesn't. And that should cause you to doubt sometimes that anything you go through in your life, God has in his power to stop it. So we doubt because we ask him, why didn't you? And if you're not there yet, then thank God because you either haven't had a traumatic enough experience to prompt that, or you need to pursue Jesus more deeply because you don't understand him yet. And so that's going to be how we frame that. Now, open up to Genesis 3. We're going to start here a lot of times. Anytime we start with evil, pain, suffering, problems, Genesis 3 is going to be a place we go to because Genesis 3 is the place where we get how everything wrong begins. All right, so Genesis 3, we're going to read verses 6 to 24. To catch you up on the story, God creates the world. He says it's very good. There's one condition. Don't eat from this tree in the middle of the garden. Adam and Eve, the two first people on the world, decide they can't do that. They eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Things go very bad after that. So it went from very good to very wrong. That's where we are today. So here's what Genesis 3, 6 to 24 is. And it's the way that we live coming out of this. So here's what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was very good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, which are tighty-whities. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. That's the first instance of man blaming his wife. It happens a lot. Brace yourself, Danae. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now here's where all the pain, suffering, and consequence comes in. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and cursed above all the beasts of the field. This is God speaking to the serpent. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, which is division, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Any woman who's had a kid would agree to that, unless they've had one of those shots that goes into their back, and then they had minor pain, but they still would say that there was pain. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is kind of the first division between husband and wife. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This is men having to work hard. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, meaning work will not be easy. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, everyone can agree, having been outside, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Last four. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.
Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken. He drove out the man, and to the east of the garden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. And so here's how all this frames. When the tree of the knowledge of good and evil happens, because of that, God says there's going to be problems on the planet now. And so a normal part of existence is going to be there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be evil. Why? Because sin exists in the world. And so the natural reality you need to know, and some of you have even got the idea that if you love Jesus, pain doesn't happen. If you've loved Jesus long enough, you know pain happens. And so one of the bad sells of Christianity is follow Jesus and you'll never have a bad life ever again. There are plenty of people in the room who desperately love Jesus and have had some really significant pain and heartache. And that's a result of sin. And so then as we're walking that out, now we need to go with, okay, if God has the ability to stop all of these things, then how come he isn't doing that? And so one of the first questions we got was, why does God not always answer prayer? And so the Bible answers this directly, but there are multiple reasons why, and we're going to walk through that. The first reason God may not be answering your prayer is unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59:1-3 says it like this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, being sin, have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered wickedness. And so that's one. 1 Peter 3:7, this is a rough one for husbands. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. And that's not a measure of strength. So don't get it as like men were the dominant vessel and they're the weaker vessel. So guys, be nice to them because they're weak. That's not it at all. Get your head on right, you chauvinist pig. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now here's verse 7. Guys need to honor, respect, love, and serve their wives. And if they don't, God says, I'm going to block prayers from you because you're not doing one of the things I've asked you to do in loving and serving your wives. That is a smack to the face of every dude. The next one is unforgiveness. Matthew 5:21-26 and chapter 6 speak to this. We'll throw it up there. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever commits murder will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Then Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. And so unforgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, could be a place at which God is saying, I'm not going to answer your prayers because you're walking in deliberate sin right here. Disobedience is one. 1 John 3:18-22 says like this. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that you are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. That last part being a key part, that if we ask him, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The next one would be wrong motives. That's James 4:1-3. It says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so if we're praying for something simply so that we can spend it on ourselves, there will be times where God will say, uh-uh. If you've ever prayed for a Ferrari and you're not driving one yet, it's a perfect example of that, you spending that on your passions. I love Ferraris. I feel like they're the greatest car made in the world. Italians do a strong vehicle. They got Lamborghini going for them also. But God does not feel like me getting a $300,000 vehicle simply so I can be big pimping driving around town is a strong use of prayers, right? That if I could ask the God of heaven to do anything, Ferrari's probably not one of the ones that he could say, gosh, I just wish I could give it, all right? So that's one. Now that plays directly into the next one, which would be a misunderstanding of the will of God, and that being his good gifts. Matthew 7, 7 to 11 says that God gives good gifts to his children, and we'll paraphrase it. And so if I as a dad can give good gifts to my son, how much more can God give good gifts to his children? Now, I'll take Jude out for ice cream. I'll give him Oreos. Those are good gifts. I even bought him a toy from Ethiopia. I doubt he'll use it a lot, but it's a small sword, but it's awesome. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. No, that's not a good gift. All right, but if I can give Jude soccer balls and ice cream, then surely God, who's far greater than I am, could give better things to us. But we take this good gifts thing and say, God, you know it's a really good gift? $160 jeans. Those are so good. God, you need to know the gift that would be to my body. It's a good one. And so we misunderstand that and say, okay, surely that's what he wants to give. That's a good one. That's a misunderstanding of the good gift, all right? So now there's that way of God not answering. But when God does answer, if you spend enough time in church, you've heard these three ways. God will typically answer in one of three ways. Yes, no, wait. The wait's the worst one because there's not really an answer. It's God just saying, I'll tell you in a little while, which is awesome. Yes is awesome. That's the best one. No stings for a little bit, but at least you're hearing them. But again, the issue for us is not so much if we heard God say one of those three, but it's when we pray in desperate need and we don't hear anything. And again, Pete Grieg speaks to this issue, and he says, when God is silent in response to our deepest and most desperate prayers, saying neither yes with a miracle nor no with a clear sign that would at least let us know that he has heard us, it is natural to conclude that God doesn't care. Whenever we carry a burden to God in prayer, begging, please, please, won't you, can't you, and yet God remains silent, we may assume that he is unmoved as long as our eyes remain downcast reverently at his feet. But when in our pain and shame we dare to lift our gaze to study his countenance, we find his face bent down near our own, and wonder of wonders, great shining tears are in his eyes. Now, I need to explain the Pete Gregg story a little bit. There's a popular book called Red Moon Rising. He's one of the guys who helped start 24/7 prayer, people playing around the clock every day, all the time. He started prayer rooms around the world. He became very notable for being a guy who prayed well. And so people would call him in and say, tell us how you pray. Tell us how you get prayer going. Tell you. All of that's going on. In the midst of it, his wife gets diagnosed with a tumor on her brain that causes her to have unrelenting seizures to where she can't be left alone with her children by herself. She can't drive a car. She can't do anything on her own because she'll just kick into these seizures and no one could help her and it could kill her. And so he, in the midst of all this praying stuff, people are praising him all the time, saying, man, you're such a great praying God. You're so awesome. God answers all your prayers. And his honest truth in this book was, I could have cared less if God would have answered any of those prayers. The one I prayed desperately was that God would heal my wife, and it seemed like he didn't care, didn't hear, didn't answer. And so that's the framework by which he says that. So I want you to hear that. At the beginning of his book, he shares this little thing. It's a little quote. And what it's from World War II Germany. And they found it written on a wall in one of these towns where Jews were hiding out from Nazis in Germany. And the Jews had written on this wall and something that they had read to themselves every day, which I think is very poignant for this. It says this: I believe in the sun, even when it isn't shining. I believe in love, even when I'm alone. And I believe in God, even when he's silent. And there's no people in the world who dealt with the silence of God more than the Jews who lived in Germany, or the Jews who faced the oppression in Nazi Germany. And so these Jews saying, I believe in God, even when it seems like he isn't saying anything. And so that's going to be kind of the first question we've got. And so I'm going to throw it to our panel again. If you have questions, you can type them to 27138 with your question, just ask. And I think the best way for us to start with the panel is to be, have there been times where you prayed where God didn't answer? And then how you kind of work through that a little bit. So the mic should be hot. If not, I'll turn it on for you. But the mic should be hot and ready to go if anybody's feeling feisty.
I'm always feisty. Okay. I'm Ellen's sister, like you said. And I was diagnosed with cancer when I had a one-year-old, a two-and-a-half-year-old, and a three-and-a-half-year-old. And my husband had already moved out of state to take on a worship pastor position in a church. And I was home alone. And when I was told, that I had a 5-year lifespan, and they were really sorry, and the doctor left the room and cried. My doubt was, okay, God, why are you doing this to me? Because we finally made a decision to move into our calling that you had in our life. So it was really hard for me to understand, you know, I have three little babies, and they're going to need their mom. And I'm just now starting to step into, you know, the full ministry that you had for our lives. So the doubt for me was, why would he do that to me even as a Christian? And I know that my life is perfect, even though it wasn't, because none of us are perfect. But you don't see all those little things. But what it did for me, it built my faith. Because if I had not doubted, it wouldn't have made me dig deeper into his word, which is one thing that sometimes we lack in doing when everything seems perfect. And I would fall on my face in my bedroom, and I would cry and ask him to heal me. Well, he didn't just take it all away. It wasn't, the x-rays came through and MRIs came through and all the tumors were gone. I went through 2 years of chemo every week. I went through 3 months of radiation. I lost my hair twice. I lost the use of my arm. All the nasties that come with it, I got it. But I made a choice. And my children and I had a little area rug in our house. And, of course, my husband praying where he was. But we felt like we're not going to let the enemy attack by taking away what we knew God had for us. So he stayed there while I went through treatments and things. And I did end up moving that direction during part of this time. But for 9 months, he was without us. And we were by ourselves trying to do this. But we would circle the rug every morning. My kids and I, we decided we were going to make a song and we were going to sing it. And we were going to march around the rug. It had like a little trim on it like that. And we would sing, I'm healed, I'm free from the sickness that's binding me. And we would sing it over and over again. And they would shout. And this is something that, because I decided to walk in faith and get out of that doubt that God was not going to heal me and he was going to just let all the doctors be right, I taught my kids faith and God's healing hand. And even though I wasn't cured immediately and it took the process, that's just one of the way God answers, because it built our faith. It built my husband's faith. It built my children's faith. And it gives us testimonies to be able to reach others.
Can you say how long that process was for you? I mean, in terms of like your doubt, because I think some people would be in here like, all right, you got bad news, and then you prayed, and was like, oh, great, I don't doubt anymore. Can you give some clarity to that a little bit?
Yeah, sorry. It's long stories, so I try to...
No, totally.
Okay. It took probably... Well, I'll just tell you this. In the midst of it, my second year of chemo, my daughter, as I told you, was 1.5 at the time. She turned 2. She had her first grandma seizure. So I'm in the middle of major chemo, weak, have no feeling or movement in my arm, and my daughter's having grandma seizures, and she's 2 years old. So I was still like, what are you doing to me, God? You know, I can't handle this. You said you wouldn't do anything to us. I was throwing his word at him because I really believed. I mean, it's like he said, we believe, but then we find all this doubt because he's not answering our prayers the way we expect it to be answered. And I, you know, I prayed for God to kill me, just let it be over with, because I couldn't take care of my kids. I couldn't do what I needed to do. So I had all that, the depression and the fear. And it took probably, let's see, it's been 5 years since my last treatment. And it's probably only been about 3 years since I conquered fear. I don't walk in fear anymore. When it all happened, they told me I had a 5 to 8 year lifespan. I'm still in that lifespan area that the doctor said, but I'm fine, and I believe. Sometimes the devil creeps in, and that doubt still comes back, because you think, oh, wait a minute, I thought you already healed me, God. Or my daughter will have another seizure, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I thought you healed her, God. So it's a process, but it's building your faith as you go.
Yeah, and just to clarify, it's not like she didn't love Jesus. We want to say again, it's because you love Jesus and you're in these seasons, you're just going, where are you in all of this? And I think when you hear cancer from somebody, that doesn't really get much more personal and stronger than that one for somebody. So anybody else want to jump in? You got it? You got a mic. You should have a mic over there ready to go. Is it? Andrew had it. Where did it go? Whoops.
Hey, everybody. I'm Brady. This is my wife, Stacy. We've been married 6 years this summer, so it's been awesome. We've been together for 9. Thank you. Thank you. See that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, yeah, whatever. Thanks. None of you count. None of you count for clapping now, so only that one person. But we've been through a lot as a family, and we didn't grow up in Springfield. Like, we live here, or we live in Missouri. We've lived in different parts of Missouri since we've been married, but I grew up in Colorado, too. I didn't know Justin when he lived out in Colorado Springs, but I'm from Colorado, too, and Stacy's from Kansas, and we've hit, in the last 6 years that we've been married, a lot of different things have happened to us. And so, and I want to say, I know that a lot of these things that we talk about, whether it be some of the stuff that happens in our families or happens to our family members, even like cancer, I bet there's a lot of people in this room that could raise your hand and say, yeah, I've been hit with a family member, maybe an uncle or aunt or whoever, or grandparent that has been affected with that. So a lot of these things are common, but until they hit you, it doesn't, you know, it just kind of, you kind of hear it for other people and you go, oh, I'm praying for you. And you don't really live in that revelation of what that means for you. But Stacy and I have been through quite a bit, really not us personally, but like our families being impacted far away. In the first year that we got married, like right around our anniversary, my parents split up and they divorced, and they were together for 28 years. So, you know, that's kind of rocks your world as an adult, because you're like, what's going on? Like, where is this coming from? And so we kind of just were like reeling from that. I mean, even as an adult, I don't remember how old was I, 25 or something? I don't know. But it was just like, whoa, what, you know, what I thought was always going to be kind of stable isn't. And Stacy, you can jump in anywhere on this. I'll try to keep it concise too. But as my parents were kind of like fighting it out and going through a really ugly divorce and stuff like that, as soon as it was done, and we were kind of like, oh, finally we can breathe, because I'm the oldest and Stacy's the oldest in her family. Any oldest kids in the room? Yep. So you know how it is if you're older and you have other siblings. Everybody in a family can understand this, but you kind of feel responsible to check in with everybody. Maybe you older kids do, but we're like, finally we can breathe. And right about the time that everything was clear, their divorce was settled for us, and this sounds like a counseling session. Guess what? I'm a counselor too, so this is kind of funny. Anyways, right when the dust settled, we found out that my mom had cancer. So again, kind of a recurring theme here, where we're sharing two different stories about cancer in the room. And it was like, whoa. And my mom's a believer. My mom's the reason, God bless her, that I'm serving the Lord. Like, she's a great example of Jesus. Oh, and right in the midst of that, while they were going through this ugly divorce, my grandma died, who was the other awesome Christian lady in my life. Which, you know, these things happen. We just go through waves. And, you know, sometimes they say ugly things happen in threes. I don't know if that's true. But, you know, there's just this wave of things kind of hit. And obviously, my mom's a great Christian. She's a praying Christian. And we're just like, man, why is this happening? And we're far away. We can't really be there to help with all these problems. So I might share a little bit more about this later, but as this is all kind of going on, Stacy is the rock for me. She's kind of like, other than Jesus, this is like, guys, you will understand this. Ladies, married people in the room, you know how this works. Like, you go through something, and God is awesome a lot of times to kind of have that other person be the rock, but she was the rock. And we're just kind of going through this. My mom started going through chemo and some things like that as well. And in the midst of all of that, I'll let Stacy share.
So I'm a teacher. I teach fifth grade. And I was at work one day, and I get this crazy text message from my little sister. She's 4 years younger than I am. And she is calling, or she's texting me that I need to call her, like, right now. Like, there's no... like, this needs to happen right this second. And I'm, like, with a class of, like, 26 fifth graders, okay? So I'm like, okay, you need to hold on a second. So I call her, like, on my break, and she's freaking out. And long story short, she found out that my dad was cheating on my mom. And she had to talk to my mom about this. She's the one who found out, and she was just a wreck. My sister was pregnant at the time and living at home with my parents, and so it was just a really intense time in my family. Needless to say, all this happened, and my dad had an affair with a lady, and they ended up getting divorced, and my parents had been married for 30 years. So, like, it was as they were going through their divorce, their 30-year anniversary happened. So we've had Brady's parents get divorced at 28 years, and then his grandma passed, and then his mom gets cancer, and then my parents get divorced. And mine was, like, I really struggled with, like, I wouldn't say anger, but almost, like, complete, I just wanted to disconnect it. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to, like, talk to my dad, period. Like, I was done with that whole situation. I had nothing to say. And looking back, that was, like, totally my coping mechanism, I think, at the time. And I was really scared for my mom at that point. Like, what's she going to do? Because she, I mean, you know, all these things go through your mind. My family, my nuclear family, had been kind of like the family that hadn't had a lot of these things happen. My parents were the only family on both sides that had never had a divorce. And so when this happened, it, like, rocked my world because we were, like, the normal family out of everyone else. You know, everyone else is just crazy and weird, and we were the normal ones. And then this happened, and I was just like, oh my gosh, like, we're not above sin. You know, these things happen to everyone, and it was just a crazy moment for me. But anyways, yeah.
Okay, so in the midst, and I don't mean to hog the mic, but in the midst of all this, Stacy's teaching fifth grade. I'm a school counselor, so I'm working with some of you, maybe like your counselor or don't like your counselor, but if you go to public school. But anyways, lots of drama at school. Okay, you know, and dealing with a lot of kids' problems. During all of this, I was a school counselor, and we had 10 parent deaths of kids in my school that I was working at. Just boom, boom, all these, like, tragedies happening. I was going to different kids' parents' funerals, and, I mean, we were just it was like every other week we were going to funerals. It was really weird. And in the midst of that, too, we were on staff at our church serving as worship leaders. And I'll tell you, you know, kind of like what Justin's talking about, when you're in this place of we kind of mentally know the goodness of God, and then the challenge then, not only of putting on a smile and going to work and telling people, yeah, I'm doing good, but then to feel that awesome responsibility of leading people in worship and feeling like you don't have anything to give from because you're spinning with God right then. I've got to say, though, the goodness of God, and I'll wrap this up real quick, but the goodness of God was that he totally meets the need that you have right then and there. And he totally kind of pulls you through, kind of like that life raft kind of feeling. We had the closest church family. Before I had never known what it meant to have a church family. And those people, like, came alongside us and loved us through that. And God did some awesome stuff. You know, I feel like God got to use us at church. God got to use us at school. The parameters we set out at the beginning, like you don't want to use cliches and bumper sticker kind of stuff, but, some awesome stuff has happened. Let me tell you guys this just as a short side of it. My mom went through chemo as well. And we were there to walk through it a little bit with her and go back to Colorado. But, the results came back that cancer was back, and my mom was kind of like, well, God's going to heal me or God's going to take me. She was just like, I'm done. You know, that's what's going to happen. And last November, we were planning to go to Thanksgiving and Christmas both because we just don't know how many holidays we're going to have together. I get a call from my mom, and the scar tissue from the chemo is completely gone, and the cancer is completely gone. Okay? So, and the doctors had no answer for that. So, as we talk about the problem of pain in that book of C.S. Lewis, the experience of walking through that stuff and then having something to show for it on the other end. And not everybody gets to have that little, what you guys just heard, to hear that celebration. But I'm convinced that God doesn't waste pain. And that's not to be a bumper sticker, and I'm not trying to jump ahead, but being around a lot of pain, I just am convinced that God doesn't waste it. Like, either he doesn't waste it, and it's not our opportunity to waste it either. So I'll kind of